certainly are appreciative of the fact that we can come together. It's interesting when we talk about certain aspects of the Bible or certain things or phrases or uses in the Bible, how we can understand certain things about relationships and understand and know things about what we're supposed to be doing, how we're supposed to be doing it. Today I kind of chose this subject because it is the end of the year, and I was thinking in terms of last week I was talking about our need to go and talk to others. But I was thinking about a relationship that we have, certainly with Christ, and in that relationship we are a part of His kingdom if we follow His commands. It is the only kingdom that's ever been set up where you have a choice. You can submit to Him or not. He gives you that choice. But you will face the consequences of the king if you don't submit to Him, because there is only one kingdom, regardless of how many nations there are and regardless of how many people there are. We're a very small part of the kingdom of God. Very small. But it is so meaningful to us to have this wonderful relationship. Today we have those that are visitors that are a part of this kingdom, and we're so appreciative that they came to be with us and that there is comfort in being able to be together as children of God. When we think about this, we have lots of folks that teach lots of things about the kingdom of God. As always, I have benefited more today from what I put together than you did. But if you will take those things that we did this morning, maybe it will help us to better at least understand some of the songs that we sing, along with some of the things that are inspired of God that prompted those songs to be written. I do want to say that we're tremendously happy to have Bill and Kim with us. I mean, I don't know what I'd probably kind of be remiss if I didn't say that. Or as Mike said, we're certainly glad that Kim's with us and Bill. So that's kind of the way he said it. This wasn't some random plan. This wasn't something that God just thought up as He went along. This wasn't something He just kind of worked out. This wasn't something that God said, maybe if this will work out and man will cooperate with me, I'll get this done. No. Not at all. He had this plan long before time began. You know, we know this from places like Titus, where he clearly says that he had a plan in eternity on that other side, if you will, of when he created time for us. Now, he started to reveal that plan when he talked to Satan. When he punished the serpent that Satan had came in the form of, and then punished Satan himself, one of the things that he said would come along would be that the seed of the woman would bruise his head. Satan had a headship for a long time on this earth. Satan had the hearts of people. Because once they started disobeying God, there was no way to get back to God except through God's love and grace and mercy. And God put certain stipulations on that. If you want to come back to me, you have to do these things, but you have to understand something about sin. Once you have committed that sin, you have separated yourself from me. But I want you to be penitent of that and do the best you can. And that's what he told them for a long time, because he said, I have a plan. I have something in mind. Satan knew he had control. We can see it in the book of Job. We can see it in various places. We can study the book of Revelation, Revelation 12, where he would clearly point that out, that he came before God constantly to accuse God. You're doing this for these people. And really, God, you know, they're not worthy of it because they've already done things for me. Even the point, and some people say, well, was he just saying that to Christ? No. What he was saying to Christ was, you don't have to, whatever it is you're going to have to go through as a human being, you don't have to do that if, and he showed him all these kingdoms that he is in control of. He controlled the hearts of men. And he said, I'll give them all to you if you'll just fall down and worship me. And of course, Christ said, absolutely not. You just worship one. That's God. It's prophesied in many places concerning this new kingdom. But is he really new? When did it really begin? Well, in the mind of God, it began the day he told Satan. No, it didn't. What did I say earlier? It began in the mind of God before man was ever created. God had something that he wanted to do about this kingdom. And we're going to look at some things. And we're going to just briefly look at them. I read this earlier. One of the comments that he says is, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. When we look at this and we think about this, it wasn't a singular key. He wasn't opening up though many kingdoms. So why did he need keys? Well, as we look at God's Word, it's clear. Cody gave a lesson not too long ago about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The two occasions in which the Bible records, and we can know for a fact, there was a baptism of the Holy Spirit. On those same two occasions, we find something very important. We find that Peter is using the key that he was given in Acts 2, a key. What he does, he uses that first key and he talks to these Jews and he tells them that they need to change their lives. And we see all of these people gathered together in 5 through 12 of Acts 2. And we see not 14 nations of people there, but we see Jews from 14 nations of people who spoke different languages. They had forgotten how to speak Hebrew and they weren't speaking Hebrew. So as Peter spoke to them, they could hear it in their own tongue. Now, how did he use that key? He's going to use exactly the same one, in a sense, but it's to open up first to the Jews. And we'll look at that in just a moment. When he taught them about Christ, they responded, especially after he told them that they had crucified this Son of God. It cut them. It bothered them tremendously, and when it bothered them, they said, what are we going to do? Not all of them said that. We find that there's only 3,000 that have that concern. And they want to know. And it says 3,000 souls were added to them. The word was to be preached to the Jews first. In Acts 13, verse 47, Paul, in looking back, makes this comment. They grew bold, it says, and it was necessary. Why? Because this is exactly what Christ had said. Christ actually said while he was on earth that he was only speaking to the Jews. It was necessary that the Word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, or therefore we turn to the Gentiles. He says, you have stopped, but I needed to open it first, Peter had told them. In Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. In Micah 4, in prophesying about this kingdom, one of the things that he said was, 1 through 7, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountain, shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Actually says peoples. Many nations, not just one, not just the Jews, many nations shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord for the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion, Zion and Jerusalem, many times used interchangeably. And he says, but out of Zion the law shall go forth and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And people take this and they're looking for a time when this happened. It had already happened. He's talking about a specific kingdom. It doesn't matter where that kingdom is. Cody went to India. When he went to that place where that kingdom existed, there it was peaceful. They didn't want to kill him. They weren't at war with him. If you went to a place in the Middle East and you found a Christian or group of Christians there, there's no animosity. He's talking about this kingdom, not the nations themselves. He's talking about among those nations, these people. Then he used another key. He opened up another door to this kingdom about 8 to 10 years later. Most believe around 10 years later, which would make sense. In Acts 10, we find Peter is on his rooftop. And as he is praying, some things happen. And some things and some animals and things are dropped down, and he considers them unclean, and he's told to eat them, and he says no. He doesn't quite get this until later they come and tell him that he's to go teach someone who's a Gentile. And then it hits him, so he takes some other Jews and they go to the household of Cornelius. Cornelius is there waiting. He's a very good man. He's been trying his best to follow God as a Gentile all these years, and now the Word of God's coming to him. But here's the deal. The kingdom's going to be open if and only if Cornelius' heart is right. If Cornelius says, no, I'm going to stay the way I am. I've been worshiping God and I'm doing fine. Peter's going to tell him, no, it's changed. You have to change with it. They don't have a written word, so they're taking the oral word out and they're teaching. He starts talking about Jesus, and of course, as we know, as before he even does that, one of the things he says in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation. How did Peter know that? Well, he'd already said that in Acts 2, but he didn't understand what he was talking about. He did not fully understand what the prophets had said. Every nation, he that feareth God and works righteousness shall be accepted by him. Well, they accept. And then I won't go into detail about what Cody had talked about, but immediately they said, can anyone forbid water? And so they were baptized. But let's go back just really quickly. I want to make this point from the Old Testament. And in Isaiah was one of the places that this was discussed. In verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, talking about Jesus Christ, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. In chapter 60 of Isaiah, and I only picked a few, but I did want to point this out clearly, that the kingdom had been established, the Gentiles were being brought into it, but truthfully, they were joining other Gentiles that had already been put in, as we'll look at in just a few minutes. 60 verse 3, the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Does this sound familiar? And all kings shall see thy glory. Verse 11, therefore your gates shall be open continually, talking about this new city. They shall not be shut day or night. Doesn't that remind you of Revelation 21? That men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. In Acts 11, when Peter is recounting this about having gone to the household of Cornelius, they suddenly realize something, and this is very important for any that are younger and have never heard this before about the kingdom. If therefore God gave them the same gift as He gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. And now, Peter has done exactly what Christ not only authorized him to do, but commanded him to do. He has completely now opened up this kingdom, and we find that certainly had happened. But it was to go into all the world. This wasn't just to stop with those 3,000. This wasn't just to stop with Cornelius. This was to be preached to all nations. That was the commission that God or Christ had given His disciples, those 12 men, 11 at that time, and then the 12th would be brought in, to do this. But He says in Matthew 24, before that Jerusalem would be destroyed, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. He's not talking about the end of time. He's talking about the end of that particular way of life that they've been used to living as Jews. And we can see that clearly in the passage. But he also, did this happen? I was talking to someone a while back about some of these things, and one of the things they said was, well, yeah, I know it happened then, but it needs to happen again. I'm like, well, you know, God doesn't need to keep fulfilling this. He does it, and it's done. In Colossians 1, verse 5, clearly the Bible says, which you heard before the word of the truth, in verse 6, which has come to you as it is also in all the world. By the time the book was written, in the 60s, he says the gospel had been orally spoken to everyone in the world. Now, I don't know how that... You could say, well, are you sure about that? Well, I can tell you what he said. And in verse 23, indeed you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. So Paul said, this was accomplished. That what Christ had said in Matthew 24 was done. It was done the one time that God wanted it done. Do we need to still be trying to do that? Absolutely. But we don't need to do it to fulfill a prophecy. We need to do it because that's a responsibility that we have. See, the Godhood established this kingdom. It wasn't us. We didn't think it up. We had nothing to do with it. It was a kingdom that would never be destroyed. When Nick read to us from Daniel chapter 2, you see this tremendous vision. He talks about these four great kingdoms. He talks the Babylonian kingdom, the Persian kingdom, or the Medes and Persians. And then he talks about the Grecian or Greek kingdom. And he talks about the Roman kingdom. When he talks about the Roman kingdom, he said, in the days of these kings, God of heaven shall raise up a kingdom which shall never, never be destroyed. Boy, since the time that God brought all this together, and before God even brought it together, Satan's been trying to do it, destroy it. He's still trying to do it. In Matthew 6, verse 13, in the teaching them how to pray, one of the things that Christ talked about on that occasion was, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And he makes a statement in verse 10, your kingdom come. But in the mind of God, his kingdom had already been established. When he speaks in the Old Testament about this coming kingdom, he doesn't speak of it in the future. He speaks of it as being existent because in his mind it was done. People have this idea that God was just taking some chances with all this. God took absolutely no chances. Everything happened just like he said it would. In Isaiah 9, when he talks about the Messiah, the Christ, when he talks about the Son, as we read from, as Bill read to us from Psalm 2, this is what he has to say. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called. As we studied in class today, regardless of what man might teach, he was no angel created. He was not a created being. This is who he is, not was, is. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. But it's a kingdom not of this world. Again, it wasn't thought up in the mind of human beings. It wasn't something that had to be tweaked. God did it perfectly. In John 18:36, when they wanted to defend him, and he said no, and then he's standing there, as it were, before Pilate. And one of the points that he tries to make about this that was just difficult for them to understand, he just says, aren't you a Jew? And this is what he has to say. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But not just would they fight. Jesus makes a definite statement here that I don't know, I'm sure you've caught before, but it's one of those we need to remind ourselves of. He didn't just say that. He said, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. If God's kingdom had been of this world, and they were trying to kill him, and God had set it up that way, absolutely no hope for them. God could do it on his own. He didn't even need anyone else. Christ could have done it on his own. But he said, but now my kingdom is not from here. Where is it? Where did it come from? Where is it now? In Ephesians 2, he says, right now, you folks have all these blessings. And where are they? Here on this earth? No, they're in the heavenly places. 4-7, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Where's Christ? He's in heaven. He says, he made us alive with him. and raised us up together. Where? Made us sit together in the heavenlies, or the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Places have been added to help us better understand that. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In Revelation 21, this new Jerusalem, where did it come from? A lot of people think, well, that's just heaven. That's not what He says. He says it came down out of heaven. He's showing us what is there, who is there, and we can be a part of it right now. How do I know this? How do I know that in this great city I can be a part of it now? Let me give you a warning about it. If I add to or take from the book of Revelation, I know we can expand it to everything, but if I, you know what will happen? Turn to 22. Verse 19, if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life from the holy city. I can be in there, and if I mess up, and I misteach, and I know he's specifically talking about this, but anything, and I'm to the point where I will not teach what God wants me to, I'll be taken away from that city. You look at it and you think about it, what a wonderful thing. It's not of this world. Sometimes we think we're it. But boy, what do we have in Christ? In Matthew 8, 1 through 13. And I know we were talking about in this class, it's probably been a few weeks ago, and Cody was talking about this kingdom and how that, yes, we could talk about it being established, it coming. But then when you think about it in God's mind, what was Abraham looking forward to? You remember last week I talked about in the Bible, Abraham heard the gospel? This centurion, Christ heals a leper. Then a Gentile comes to him and wants his servant healed. And Christ makes a comment about this, and he says, wow, I haven't seen this kind of faith even in among the Jews. And he says, and I say to you that many will come from east to west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom, which kingdom? He's talking about that Jewish kingdom that they thought they were in, will be cast out in the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now I want to go to Luke's account where he's talking about another occasion where Christ talked about this same thing. The whole intent of this was to bring all the saved together in one place. We've been all brought into this kingdom. All the saved of all time. The whole intent of it was to put us together in one place. We are a group of saved people from all the way back to if Adam and Eve, and I think they were saved, are in it all the way up to when Christ came to this earth. And what we find in Luke 13, and I would encourage you to write these verses down, 18 through 30, he talks about this very thing. And when he talks about it, he says, he asks some things about the kingdom. And he said, what's it likened unto? And he gives some different thoughts about what we could compare it to that would help us to understand it. And he talks about us trying to get in through that narrow gate. But when you go on down, and he talks about this coming kingdom that would bring all of us together. This is what he has to say. I'm going to start with verse 27. And again, I'll obviously want you to read the context. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, talking about the one who came and knocked on the door and wanted to be let in. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, in verse 28, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, which we read from Matthew 8, but he's going to include more in this, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself thrust out. Now, I see that by faith. I don't see that in fact. Now, there's you know, at some point, will I know that in fact? Will I know that it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Mount Transfiguration, they certainly recognized, as the disciples did. They'd had no pictures of Moses and Elijah, but they certainly knew who they were. Don't know. I don't even get into that. All I want is a place in heaven eternally. I have it temporarily, if you will, but I can lose it while I'm on this earth. I have the blessings there, but I can lose it here. When I get there, I can't lose it. And that's what all of us should strive for. They will come from the east and from the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. He's saying all the saved, and we know this, we know it for a fact in Hebrews 9, that that's one of the intents of Christ dying on the cross, was so these people could all be brought together in one place. And indeed, those that are last will be first, and the first will be last. In Hebrews 12, I believe Adam read this for us earlier. He talks about this as well. And he talks about all the people that are there. And he's talking to these living people coming to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. And we talk about that book of life. Their names are written in the book of life. And that's what we're coming to. It just follows then that Christ is the King. We read this in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. He was taking over this kingship, and he was taking over it from the throne of David. We found in Psalms 2 that you better understand this, that God had chosen him. He is the King. And it goes on down, and you better kiss the Son, lest he become angry. We read this in Micah 4, and now I want to go back to Micah, and I want to read on down, and I want to start with verse 4 now through 7. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people shall walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, says the Lord, talking about this future time, in that day, I will assemble the lame. I will gather the outcasts and those who have been afflicted. All of these people who have been following him, all these people who have been doing his will to the best of their ability now can be a part of this. I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion. We talk about this heavenly Zion, this new Jerusalem, from now on even forever. He will do that. Was it fulfilled? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. It absolutely was fulfilled. Paul says this about, in talking about our Lord and Savior in verse 13, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless unto our Lord Jesus Christ's appearance, which he shall manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in an unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. He didn't say, well, that's possibly going to happen in the future once God gets everything straightened out with humans. He said, it is done. In Revelation 19, this beautiful vision, if you will, of our Lord and Savior. He says he saw heaven open. And behold, a white horse in verse 11. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he shall strike the nations. And he himself, remember this from Psalm 2, will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has written on his robe and on his thigh a name written. Or he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written. King of kings and Lord of lords. We need to understand that he is, not was, not will be, he is King of kings and Lord of lords. We're going to be subject to a king. There's really not much choice in this. We're going to. Well, now, we can choose to accept Christ as king, or we can choose to allow Satan to rule over us. In Romans 6, 16 and 17, do you not know that whom do you present yourselves, servants to obey? You are that one slaves whom you obey. Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. What was the form of it? Death, burial, resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Paul made the right choice. He made Christ his king by washing away his sins in baptism. In Acts 22:16, Ananias told him, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." He said, as we've already read, he was delivered from darkness and translated or conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He said that in Colossians 1:12-14. We can enjoy that same salvation and be placed in that kingdom with all the faithful. We can all be there as one. But I warn you, while you're still living, and I warn myself, while I'm still living, I can be taken out of that kingdom. I can fall from His grace, regardless of what man might think. I can lose my place while I'm here on this earth. I'll never lose it once I leave it. I was appreciative of what Brother Cain said this morning. He said he believes with faith he's going to be there. And that's what we all need to do. As a Christian, though, I've got to remain faithful if I want to stay in that kingdom. If you have any needs, again, as a matter of convenience, we would ask you to let us know about those and we'll help you in any way we can. Would you please stand?